Alrighty, Lord consecrates us by his word read and later preached, Proverbs 20, verses 11 through 20. Incidentally, imagine Mary and Joseph, or however long he lived raising Jesus, and they've got Jesus. If he had colic, he never would have had a temper tantrum when he had it. And when he was sick, he never would have complained. And there would be no sin in him. And here in this Proverbs, even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. And imagine Mary and Joseph witnessing that perfectly in Jesus, who is the embodiment of wisdom. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. There's gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he's put up security for stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, and therefore don't associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. And then from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 12, speaking of coming to Christ, and that word come, very important for the Lord's Supper, that's an important period, but especially for the Lord's Supper. As you come to him, to Christ, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that, incidentally, is the language of worship. That's our primary call when the Lord calls us, is to worship him. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And just a little note on that, a lot of different views of what that means, but I think at least part of it is this. When the Lord visits, as we asked for in the call to worship, and he comes by the Holy Spirit, the people in whom the Lord is working, if they've seen in you the fruits of Christ, that'll be an instrument to turn them to him. So that's a powerful, powerful statement. So, brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God will stand forever, to which you say together, hallelujah, and thanks be to God. Okay, I suggest you probably are going to want to turn to page 11 for the notes you'll need to take. I hope you all have writing implements. We won't interrupt things and take time, but you should have something, even if it's just in your computer, in your phone, to write down what's going to come. Okay. We've done an extensive series on heaven and covered a lot of different aspects of that. But if you could go there and see what's called the Church Triumphant, okay, saints that have they've persevered through this life and now they've entered into their eternal rest and they're part of what we call the Church Triumphant. What would that look like? There's really no guessing because in Revelation chapter 4, John sees heaven open to him, a door into heaven, and he is taken up into heaven and he sees what is there right now. He sees what is behind the scenes. That's one of the beauties of the book of Revelation. And but what did he see when he was in glory? Well, number one, most of all, he saw the Lamb, and I love the phrase, standing as though it had been slain. And I won't give you the technical Greek word, it's not necessary. It's a very technical expression. And I really think that technical expression is saying this. He saw a lamb standing, which is for activity, as if he had just been slain. Even though he was slain in the past, that blood of his atonement is as effective right now. Amen. As when he died. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What a glorious picture. The first thing you see in glory is the Lamb, who is also the Shepherd. And then, this is great, he sees the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know how important your Zoom prayers are at prayer meeting? Those go up to heaven, and they're caught up in a bowl of incense that are a constant fragrance before the Lord until he comes to the point that he says, now it's time for those prayers, the incense, to go downward and answer prayer. Beautiful picture. And then he hears singing. Worthy are you. In other words, you're worthy of worship. Worship is worth-ship. Worthy are you, for you ransomed a people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And later he sees a great multitude that no man can number from all the tribes and peoples and languages. I mean, folks, this is a real United Nations, okay? And they cry, listen, with a loud voice, as if they are one, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. And those are described, as John is still looking at the church in heaven, as those redeemed from all nations who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's the picture of the church that's in heaven. Now let's get back down to earth, okay? The church on earth is again the embassy, or if you want, an outpost of heaven that is meant to display all of those things. If it's an embassy of heaven, it should represent those things as those things are implanted in their lives. And so Peter, it's interesting, Peter, remember, Peter did not like the Gentiles. And God has a wonderful way with ministers of working in them so they do what they don't like to do. And so the Lord calls Peter to go to a Gentile's house. Cornelius is there. You don't go to a Gentile's house. You don't eat with a Gentile. But the Lord says, What I've made, don't call it unclean, Peter. Okay. And so Peter goes to the Gentile's house and he ministers to Cornelius. And that's the beginning, really, of the gospel going in a dramatic way to the Gentile nations. And Peter is the one who writes 1 Peter 1 to the saints, the elect one, who are exiles dispersed into Asia and Bithynia and so on. And he mentions places primarily in Asia Minor, but they're Jews and Gentiles, and they're all over the place in the world. And so Peter's given to minister in a special way to the non-Jewish believers. And he says to them, as he writes to these exiles, this is the text that we read, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. Now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Amen. Folks, that's a wow statement. But that means real bluntly. If God had not sought you out, and he did, and if God had not inclined your heart to come to Christ, and he did, if God hadn't changed your heart, you wouldn't be God's people. You'd be the devil's people, and you would be in hell forever. Okay? So, but he says, no. You were once not a people. Now you are the people of God. And he says, what that means is you had not received mercy. Now you've received mercy. Praise the Lord, we have. And remember, mercy is undeserved, folks. Nothing I've done can merit God's grace. Nothing I've done can take it away. A debtor to mercy I am. Okay, so Peter develops that for all those who were there. And that then brings us to what's the church today? What part three? And again, the church, folks, is the true counterculture. Whether it's liberal, conservative, communist, libertarian, whatever it is, Democrat, Republican, that ain't your primary call, folks. Amen. You're called to be the kingdom of God, and that is the true counterculture in the earth. Okay, so here you go. Ready? Got your writing implement? Here's number three. What's the church? A church is, that's an easy one, okay? A church, local church like the Haven, is a body of disciples. It's a body of disciples, plural, that displays, because when you have a participle like of disciples, or prepositional phrase rather, that's what's before it, a body, is it's the body that displays God's own holiness and love. A church is a body of disciples that displays as a body God's own holiness and love, not done yet, as a diverse yet unified people. As a diverse yet unified people. I'm going to say it again, and we're going to go over it at the end, so write it down or have it in your phone or whatever. Next week I'll have them all in the bulletin for you. A church. And incidentally, church is church on any level. Okay, when the presbytery meets, you can call that a church. They're gathered together, or the general assembly, or the local church. Okay, a church is a body of disciples, on whatever level it meets, that displays God's own holiness and love as a diverse yet unified people. Got it? One more time. A church is a body of disciples. D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E-S. You don't pronounce this, but it's still there. Disciples. That displays God's own holiness and love as a diverse yet unified people. There is no better message before our congregational meeting. There is no more important message than our preparation to go to a new chapter in, God willing, in Comac, okay? So very, very important. Okay, so here we go. Number one, a church is a body of disciples. A disciple's a follower. And so in heaven, right, the church is those who follow the Lamb. They follow Jesus wherever he goes. And look, very close to heaven is the Haven, because we ought to be an embassy of heaven, or the church, but in this case, the Haven. It is what? It is a body of disciples. Now, folks, on every level, a local church, presbytery, some churches have synods, some have generals. What do you mean? On whatever level the church meets, it is a body of disciples, that is, of followers of the Lord Jesus. It is a body. Paul has three chapters in 1 Corinthians to flesh that out. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and I don't want to belabor the point, I've mentioned it before, you don't have floating body parts. A body has all different parts, and they're not only ears. People will focus on listening to preaching. What do you do with your hands? What do you do with your feet? What do you do with your mind? Okay, the church is a body with all different parts that all function together as one. And so this is the language of the church. The Bible does talk about hearing, okay? But it talks about fellowship. Fellowship is literally a sharing in the life of other people. The Lord's Supper is communion or fellowship. You are really sharing in the work of Christ when you partake in faith. The language of one another. How can you exhort one another if you don't know the others to exhort? People, the other day I heard somebody say, well, my church, and I won't mention the preacher, will turn you off completely, this is my church. And it's a preacher with, I don't know, 10,000 people that come to listen to his motivational messages every, so you know me, I can be rather blunt when I hear things like this. Is he going to come pray with you when you're in the hospital? Will he do a wedding for your family members? He doesn't even know who you are. Okay, so there's, in order to one another, you've got to know one another. That's why, again, with all due respect, live stream church misses it, folks. You've got to be with the Lord's people. There's no such thing as virtual church. And it's very interesting. If it's virtual church, how do you partake of the Lord's Supper? Now, I believe it or not, there are people who say, well, in order to have the Lord's Supper at home, we'll send you elements. No, that's not what the text says. When you come together as a church, amen. And the American fascination with individualizing and personalizing everything. Frankly, Jesus is my personal Savior. Excuse me. Jesus died for his whole church. Okay? So anyway, but you got the idea of community. So it's a body. And it's a body of disciples. Go, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Make followers of me. How do you do that? Well, number one, baptizing them. We've talked about that. That marks, you are baptized, you're given an engagement ring, and the Lord marks you out and he says, I'm claiming you as mine. And then teaching them to keep everything I've commanded you. The Christian life is a learning, and it is growing. And folks, discipleship, this is so important in our day. Discipleship, yes, it's taught, but it's also caught. Yes, people need to hear what the Word of God says. They need to see it in you. Amen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Pray tell, you've got somebody who's just learning about Jesus. What does that mean? Does he see it in you, husbands? So you model it? Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. That doesn't mean you're a doormat. And see, immediately, our culture turns this off. You have to show what that means and what it doesn't mean. That's, again, why it's a body of disciples, and we function together. So, brothers and sisters, and I'm bringing myself in. This community is a two-edged sword. God willing, you will help people in community. God willing, people come to the church, they come to your home, they come to your small group, they come to the meeting that you have. They are accepted. Okay, we'll deal with what it means that they sin. We'll come to that later. They're accepted. They're loved. You don't hurl stuff at them. And you bowl them over with the love of God. You know what that does? Especially if you've been brought up in a broken home, or you've been brought up with abusive parents, or you've been abused by others. That's one side. Community can also hurt terribly. Careless, harsh, mean, judgmental, cliquish, condescending speech can affect people for the rest of their lives. One of the people I have the privilege of working with, and there's a lot, way beyond this, is a very brilliant and godly woman who is wrestling with her faith because her whole experience in her family and in the groups that made up that church was a hypocritical judgmentalism, where the face that she saw in the family and in the groups that she was a part was a mask that wasn't real. And it was when she was told once she couldn't be part of the activity that they were in because something she was wearing was not fitting. And she needed to be apart from the other group rather than defile them. That left a permanent scar on a person who, frankly, is very, very modest and careful. So, you know, part of the, not hypocritical, okay, it's too close to the word Hippocratic oath from Hippocrates. The Hippocratic oath that all doctors take. First, do no harm. And that applies in the school of the great physician Jesus as well. Okay? So it's a body of disciples. All right. And then in the second place, so we don't really go way over. It's a body of disciples that displays God's own holiness and love. Now, in heaven, those would be the two marks of heaven. Heaven is a place of holiness because God is holy, and it is a place of love because, as Jonathan Edwards put it so beautifully, heaven is a world of love. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And there's no contrast because God is holy and God is love. If you were going to distill the marks of heaven, holiness and love, that ought to be the mark of the haven or any local church. Now, let's talk about holiness for a minute. The word holy means separated for a sacred purpose. When Abraham Lincoln, in his magnificent Gettysburg Address, spoke about the hallowed ground of Gettysburg, he said there is something that will and still does make that a specially, if I could put it this way, sacred place. But separation what? Your answer will in many ways set the trajectory of your Christian life. For many people, it's separation from. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't dance. I don't play cards. I don't go to movies. I don't do pornography. I don't do. And that's the list. I'm separated from all of these things. God is holy, folks. He's not separated from. He's separated unto. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are devoted to one another. Amen. They're given to one another. And what God creates is an outflow of that. Not that God needed to do it, but it's His delight to overflow His delight in Himself into the world. Okay? So think about holiness, not first as separation from, though you will. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And that has a different, you know, there's different types of clothing for different types of people. You'll have a different kind of clothing that puts on Christ for you and makes no provision for your own flesh. I get that. But holiness is, first of all, devotion to God. And we're going to go back to the marriage model again. That's what this is. Holiness is your being in a loving, devoted relationship with God and Christ as your husband You're part of the bride of Christ. Amen. And as a result, you want to do His will in all things that come before you. So you're devoted to your great husband, Jesus, in everything. Baptism is the engagement ring. Your profession of faith is, Lord Jesus, I take you to be my lawfully, graciously wedded husband, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. And in the same way a wife is devoted to her husband, you're devoted to Jesus. That's holiness. But then it's also holiness and love. And that love, yes, it's to God, but it's also to others. First commandment, you know it. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's devotion. And the second is like unto it. Jesus says, don't forget it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why does he say it's like unto it? Your neighbor represents God. Your neighbor is made in God's image. Your drunkard neighbor is made in God's image. Your same-sex attracted neighbor is made in God's image. Your adulterous neighbor is made in God's image. And the Bible says we're to do good to all people, and especially those of the household of faith. And I love the way Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Let's talk about one another love. This is your love to believers. I'm going to use the word apologetics, which is defense of the faith, and we'll explain, it's a great word, defense of the faith. And we're going to talk when we begin to have Christian education classes. We do want to wrestle with how you answer the questions unbelievers are asking. It's very important. Your ultimate apologetic, your ultimate proof of who Jesus is and what He's doing in the world is your love for your brothers and sisters. So Jesus says in John chapter 13, by this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How do you show that you're a follower of Jesus? I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And incidentally, that goes way beyond the haven. Okay. John 17 and verse 21, Jesus in this magnificent prayer, that they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Which means this, the love that I enjoy with you, Father, I want to bring the disciples into it, so that they're bathed in it. And then when people see them, they'll learn about our love for one another, learn about God from you. And brothers and sisters, it's very common for Christians to think first, are they lost or are they saved? Are they Christians or are they not Christians? Are they followers of Christ or are they not followers of Christ? And I have no doubt that's certainly true. There's saved and lost, no doubt about it. You look at the world like that, and your Christian life after a while will become very, very ugly. They are not like we are. You don't begin dealing with other people. Yes, outside of Christ, they're not your brothers and sisters. They are your neighbors. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? They're made in God's image. Okay. Now that brings up all kinds of questions, because we are to be holy and we're to be loving. And how do you put those things together? Because it really is the sum of the Christian life, isn't it? Speaking, Ephesians 4:15, is not speaking the truth in love. It includes it. Paul says truthing it. He coins a word. The Christian life is truthing it in love. That means that Christians are an embodiment of devotion to God who is true, though every man be found a liar. But it's a truth that's always dressed in love. And that's the challenge for us. But how do you deal with that? Well, let me phrase it this way. How do you think, speak, and act as one separated unto God or devoted to God? And then how do you do it in a way that gives yourself for the good of those around you? That's love. Giving yourself for the good of those around you. How do I think, speak, and act as one devoted unto God? And then how do I do it in a way that gives myself for the good of those around me? And you wrestle with that. And then let me turn it around. How do you think, speak, and act in a way that gives yourself for the good of other people? That's love. And how do you do it in a way that is separated unto or devoted unto God? So there's the two railroad tracks you're always going on. And folks, there's often not easy answers. But I'll tell you the way to the answer. Well, one way to do it. Don't focus on people's sin, folks. Amen. Even with the woman caught in adultery, Jesus, first of all, castigated those who disobeyed the law because they didn't use the right way to prove whether this woman was really guilty. In the name of the law, they violated the law. That's why Jesus dealt with them. And he wasn't light with her sin. He said, go your way and sin no more. But he didn't deal first with her sin. Folks, don't focus on the sin, but on the person. Amen. Get to know the person, okay? And just to listen. I've heard enough from people with same-sex attraction or people that are practicing homosexuals. There's so much hurt in their lives. Now, does that make their conduct right? No, it doesn't. But it certainly helps me to understand them as people. Okay? So don't focus first on the sin, but on the person. And here's where we're going with this. We're a body of disciples that shows holiness and love. And you and I need one another to do this right. I need you and your experience to help me know how to be a better pastor. And you need pastors and elders and deacons to help you know how to better minister to others. We're not in this together. Rambo may be exciting to watch. He's not a good model for the Christian life in any sense of the word. Okay, so a body of disciples that displays God's own holiness and love. Why and how? They do it as a diverse yet unified people. Heaven. Every tongue, every language, every nation, every tribe, every people with one voice. That's heaven, and that's the church, folks. That's what the haven will be. And as the church builds, it is going to be people from all different nations. Okay, it will come. It'll come in time. And so it's yet a diverse, yet unified people. Diverse, every tongue, tribe, and nation. And how does that come? See, the United Nations, I mean, there's a sense of which what the United Nations wants to do is commendable. It doesn't work the way they do it, and it's frankly, it's a political hornet's nest in many ways. But you can appreciate the goal. They had no way to do it. What apart from Christ gives unity in the midst of diversity? Especially if you don't believe people are made in God's image. And so they're stuck. But the gospel breaks that. Because when you come to Christ. We're not dealing in the realm of nature now. I'm made in God's image. We're dealing in the realm of grace. When I come to Christ, you do come as a sinner. It doesn't make any difference if you're a black sinner, a white sinner, or an Asian sinner, or an Hispanic sinner, female or male sinner. You come as a sinner. And you come to the cross of Christ, and you are all on a level playing field. Amen. You don't say this is a black person saved by grace. This is another person made in God's image that's saved by grace, even as I am. And if, in fact, you or anybody else has been infected with the heresy of white supremacy, you repent of it. You show me any place in the Scriptures where white people or any other are regarded as supreme. That is gross, unmitigated, wicked idolatry. I come as a sinner with others who come to Christ as sinners saved by God. Remember, I told you the story. Bear with my stories. There was one point in Franklin Square, and this is going to happen at the Haven. Believe me, it will come over time. But this is not that we planned any of it, but the Lord, we preached the gospel. And at one point in Franklin Square, we had people who were born in over 24 different countries. And we had Eritrea, we had South Korea, we had China, we had all kinds of nations. Italy was a big one, okay. I thought one of the pictures of that is just amazing. So people born in over 24 different countries. At one Bible conference, when Joel Niederhood was with us of the Back to God Hour. Joel was with the Christian Reformed churches. You don't ever see anybody other than white Dutchmen with blue eyes and blonde hair. And he couldn't get over all these people here. So this is amazing. This is wonderful. So we had a fellow that came, and he was with a parachurch group. And I really struggle with the attitude. They're very, we really know all the answers because we're in a parachurch group, and we'll tell the church how to do it. And it was kind of like this. He says, Pastor Shishko, may I speak with you about something? I said, sure. And he says, I've noticed all the different nationalities in this congregation. What's your strategy for reaching each of them? And so Pastor Shishko, who often doesn't have the patience, he says, let me tell you our strategy, okay? Everybody that comes in the door, we deal with them either as sinners saved by grace or as sinners that we want to see saved by grace. What our son Jonathan calls NYC, not yet Christians. We preach the gospel to everyone, and the Lord does the rest. And I thought there might have been an epiphany in this young man. And he thought and he said, That is a very interesting strategy. And I thought, my dear son in the Lord, you don't get it. There's now no more male, no more female, no more Jew, no more Greek, no more slave, no more free. Of course, they were still male and female and Jew and Greek. And so, in Christ, you're one. That's one of the beauties of the Lord's Supper. People may want to eat at the country clubs where they don't have to eat with certain people. Jesus says, that's not my admission standard. Okay. All right. So it's a diverse group. We're one at the cross. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And here's what you say. If God has chosen this person, God has redeemed this person, God has accepted this person, this person is my brother or sister. What about cultural differences? Are those differences culpable or are they cultural? Culpable is, are the differences sinful? And there are cultural differences that are sinful. The Cretans, I could say this because that's my Greek, my background from Crete, they're all liars and slow bellies. They're liars and lazy. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That's culpable. The fact that the Cretans enjoy eating lamb but you don't like it, doesn't make any difference. Okay, is it a culpable cultural difference or is it cultural? Political differences, which are dividing churches today. Is it deviance? In other words, is it wrong, truly wrong? Or is it just different? Our oldest son, Nathaniel, and I have differences on political issues. He listens to me and I listen to him. We found out even with our differences, we're trying to get at the same end in different ways, but you listen, but not as deviant. Quite frankly, you've got somebody that comes and says, I want you to know I'm going to become a member of this church, but I still believe a woman's got a right to choose. You have to say, I've got to rebuke you. That's killing. All right. So is it deviant or different? In chemistry differences, I just don't like that person. Well, we are not told we're going to like everybody. You are to love everybody. And in that chemistry, is that a principled difference? Or is it a preference? Some don't like being in a worship service in which there's a fair amount of amens and hallelujahs and the hands are raised. That may be your preference. But there are certain principles here as well. And it's the same in other churches that have different ways of worshiping that are still in accord with the Word of God. So that's the way, again. See, these are the things you wrestle with this language diverse and yet at the same time unified. And the simple way you deal with it is this. We're all in this thing together. And you're my brother, and you're my sister. And for the older ones, you're my father, you're my mother. For the younger ones, I love to say, my son in the Lord, my daughter in the Lord. And that's the way you live. See why the church is really a counterculture? See, families can ape that. Oh, we do that in our family. What about people of other nationalities? Guess who's coming to dinner, right? Or as the old hymn put it, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. I love to study the way war affects people. You know what a platoon is? A platoon is a small group of soldiers who function together. And they're in it together. Which, incidentally, is what makes it very difficult if you have females in a platoon. It's males. And it doesn't make any difference if the person's black or Hispanic, a little bit overweight or a little bit underweight, speaks with a southern accent or a Boston accent, you're in the platoon together. And you fight together. And you either die together or you live and win together. But you do it together. That's what the church is. Little platoons in which you say, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. Okay. So, let's try this together, all right? A church together. You got it written down? Let's look at it together. A church is what? A body of disciples that displays God's own holiness and love as a diverse yet unified people. Isn't that beautiful? That's what heaven looks like on earth. I was in my sophomore year in college in a school that, for all I'm thankful for with it, and I am, was very separatistic. I know what separation from. I mean, that was it. It was not only, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't, you know, it was, they had a whole list of things you don't do as a Christian. And I was a young Christian, and I, frankly, given my background, I was kind of glad for that. But it also was this. We don't fellowship with professed Christians who have fellowship with professed Christians who don't break with non-Christians. It's called primary and second degree separation. And I'd never experienced this before, tried to figure it out and couldn't. And I thought, this is just not right. And then in my second year in college, God wonderfully let me learn about the missionary to my generation, Francis Schaeffer. And the first book that I was given by him was The Mark of the Christian. Like 40 pages. I read it, and I bawled. Because this man that would have been regarded as not separated by the school that I was in said, folks, yes, observable holiness is part of the church, but so is observable love. And if there's not observable love, the world has every right to say, you're not followers of Jesus, who's love incarnate. And this was one of the statements, I reread this frequently to reality check for me, that Francis Schaeffer wrote in the early 1970s. The observable and practical love among true Christians that the world has a right to be able to observe in our day certainly should cut without reservation across such lines as language, nationalities, national frontiers, younger and older, colors of skin, levels of education and economics, accent, line of birth, the class system in any particular locality, dress, short or long hair among whites, and African and non-African hairdos among blacks, cultural differentiations, and the more traditional and the less traditional forms of worship. If the world does not see this down-to-earth practical love, it will not believe that Christ was sent by the Father. By this shall all people know you're my disciples, if you have love to one another. Brothers and sisters, may Commack and frankly all of our areas, Suffolk and Nassau County, see in the haven that down-to-earth practical love, so that it will believe that Christ was sent by the Father. Lord, seal these words to us. They are penetrating. They are powerful. They are convicting. They're also very thrilling. And they really do give us a window in heaven. We know our Lord, there'll be no perfection in any local church, in any haven, until we are in heaven. But we don't rest content with that. By the Spirit, bring more and more of that heaven to earth, so that we are a body of disciples that displays God's own holiness and love as a diverse and yet unified people, showing the wonder of the Christ who gave himself to redeem to himself a people of every tongue, every tribe, every land, and every nation. Make us more and more of that picture of the true United Nations. For Jesus' sake, amen.